is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside and tell me what you see. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the bread of life broken for you. This is the cup that holds the wine of the new covenant. This is the love of Christ poured out anew. This is the Son of God who died for you. Before you eat, before you drink, take a long look inside. Tell me what you see. And do this in remembrance of me. I will remember the cross that you bore for me. I will remember the crown that you wore for me. I will remember the reason you suffered and died. This is my body given for you. This is the cup that holds the blood of the new covenant. This is forgiveness, simple and true. This is the way that I have made for you. This is the way that I have made for you.
First John chapter 4, as we begin to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table tonight. I want us to focus on the cross. I want us to be enthralled and attracted, like the old Rugged Cross song says, there's a wondrous attraction I find about the cross. Why is that? Why is it a symbol that is seen as the consummate symbol of Christianity? It's because of what Jesus did there on that cross. But I want you to look with me at verse number 8. This is chapter 4, 1 John, verse 8 and verse number 9. Now, I covered this portion of Scripture a few months back when we're doing our study through the book of 1 John. But I want to emphasize something here. You remember, starting in verse 7 and going down to verse 21, 27 times the word love is used. Different types of love. Love for one another. Love for God, God's love for us, but 27 times in those verses. But verse number 8, I want you to notice the last part of verse number 8. I'll read the whole verse. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. God is love. But look at the next verse. It amplifies that. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. The love of God. God's love. I want to just briefly speak to you tonight about love is the cross. If you want an explanation, if you want a demonstration, if you want God to explain to you that abstract phrase, God is love, well, what does that mean? That is so big. That is so humongous. I cannot understand or comprehend that. Tell me what that means. Verse number 9 tells you what that means. In essence, the cross shows you love, what true love is. But God commended or showed or demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's Romans 5:8. So here, John, talking about the love of God, talks about the demonstration, the revealing. I want us to concentrate on those words for the next few minutes. In those words, we really have so much that we don't have time to deal with tonight. That's why I want to simplify it in 3 points. There's 3 things that I want to point out to you tonight about love, God's love. I really want to talk about 1 point, but before I can get to that 3rd point, I've got to give you 2 other points. Because I want to, in essence, I want to put a roof on the house, so to speak. I got a family and I've got children and grandchildren, and it's raining and it's storming. I need to put a roof over the house because I love them. But I got to first build a foundation, don't I? Then I got to build some structure and some walls. Then this 3rd point that we're going to look at is when we put the roof on. That's where the covering is. That's where the object is finalized. Let me just talk just for a moment about the love of God is misunderstood. It is so misunderstood. It is so scrambled in our world. In the secular world, their thought of the love of God. You know how we humans, when we see the attributes of God, like this is one of the attributes of God. God is love. We say, well, I think I can understand that. Because I love. I love a husband. I love a wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my parents. I love a pet, an animal. So I think I understand what love is. Let me caution you. Do not compare human love to God's love. There's a big difference. We humans have a tendency to look at everything through our understanding, and then we think God fits into that template of our understanding. We misunderstand when we hear that God is love. We might even, as I've heard people in recent days, misspeak and speak for God, saying, well, my God would do this and that. Well, see, that's the problem. You don't want a God of your understanding. You want a God of the Scriptures. Because you know what kind of gods we figment in our imagination? We want a God that many times is like us. And you don't want a God like us. You want a God that is seen in the Scriptures. Our God is a consuming fire. Now that goes along with God is love. God is a fire that consumes. Now I can't comprehend that. I don't have that type of understanding in the human realm. Though as I see in God's Word what He teaches, I begin to see that God is different from my understanding. The love of God is misunderstood. When you got married, you that are married, and you said, I loved that man, I loved that woman. And now you've been married many years later, you look back and you say, did you really understand love? Did you really comprehend what love was? I got to thinking about all the secular songs that talk about love. And you know that is the main topic of secular music, is love. And some of the asinine phrases that talk about love, really they should substitute the word lust. I don't even want to say some of the titles or the lyrics because it just... Lust, I want something from you. Love, I want to give something to you. It's a big difference. And many people's understanding of God's love and in their minds the justifications of the things that they do. And oh God, He understands. God's a God of love. They misunderstand. And really what many in the religious realm today want when they look at God and say, God's a God of love, so that means I get. I want. That's not love. That is a form of lust or desiring. So love of God is many times misunderstood by people. And secondly, the love of God is misapplied. Now you see, the foundation, if I misunderstand the love of God, I'm going to misapply the love of God. Because if I got something wrong in my thinking, I'm going to make that application in real life over and over based upon my misunderstanding. You know, it seems like in the last 2 or 3 weeks, whenever this Duck Dynasty thing happened and all the controversy has erupted, it seems like it has flushed out a lot of people's understanding of God, what God condones, what God condemns. And a popular mantra, I guess you would say, or saying, is, well, God, He is so good and loving and caring about people. How could He condemn anybody? The bearded man simply quoted from 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Says that he paraphrased it, but he was pretty accurate in what the scripture verse says about who will inherit the kingdom of God and who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And it has to do with about sexual lifestyles. It has to do with sensual lifestyles. It has to do with all types of sins of the spirit. But you heard it like I heard it. People said, God wouldn't send me to hell. God wouldn't send people that participate in these different things that 1 Corinthians 6 talks about. He wouldn't send them to hell. A man who a few years ago was well respected in the evangelical world of the United States and around the world, really. But This man in the last few years has shown himself to be heretical. He has left the truths of the Word of God. He was raised in a missionary family and pastored a megachurch. But this man, whose name is Rob Bell, wrote a book. The name of the book was Love Wins Out, meaning that God is a God of love. Because God is a God of love, there will be no person ever go to hell. But everybody in the end will be in heaven with our Heavenly Father. Everybody, this is what's called universalism. But his whole premise of this, love wins. I would say, and of course others in Orthodox Christianity would say, that he doesn't understand the love of God. And because he doesn't understand the love of God, he has misapplied the love of God. Have you heard this lately? Well, love covers a multitude of sins. Is that a Bible verse? It is. It is a Bible verse. Love covereth a multitude of sins. But you have to understand it in its proper context. Speaking in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ, let's look at it in a family situation. A husband, do you know that your wife is a sinner? And wife, do you know that your husband is a sinner? You say, yeah, I've lived with them. I know that they are sinners. Every one of us married sinners. You in this church, you know other people in this church that they are sinners. Your pastor, your elders, we're sinners. But love covers a multitude of sins. My wife loves me. I love her, even though we're imperfect. Now, if a husband begins to cheat on his wife and begins to be unfaithful to his wife, can he come back to her and say, well, I'm just a sinner? And love covers a multitude of sins. You ought to be loving toward me. You ought to just cover this up. Now, is that taking it out of balance? That's taking it out of its true context. So the love of God is misapplied by many people. But here's what I want to focus on. The love of God is manifested. See it in the verse? It is manifested. In the scripture there, it says that the love of God was made manifest. What does the word manifest mean? It means to display. It means to show. It means to demonstrate. It means to reveal. It means to give further evidence to. The love of God manifested. How? Help me to understand, Lord, how is it manifested? Well, right there in the verse, he says that God, based upon what he said, that the love of God was made manifest. And here's the reason. Here's the reasoning that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He died that we might live through him. God so loved the world, mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent his Son in the fullness of time. As Galatians says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. The cross is God's sign of love. No cross, no gospel. No cross, no salvation. True love was death. True love was sacrifice. True love was submission to the Father's will and dying for us on that cross. Do you realize that the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, do you comprehend under what pressure he was under? The load of sin that was bearing down on him right after he instituted it with his disciples in the upper room. And he goes out into the Garden of Gethsemane and has three extensive times of prayer and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. In agony about drinking the cup and taking the sin upon him. And with all of that weighing upon him and all of that in his focus, because his hour has now come, he had a meal with his disciples and said, I'm commanding you, I am instructing you. And later we see it is instituted as an ordinance in the church that you remember me, my body, my blood, amongst the other brothers and sisters in the context of communion. This is very, very important. This communion table, it represents the cross. It represents his body and his blood. It represents the love of God manifested to us. Do y'all know the song, The Love of God? The one that starts out, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. You know that song that I'm talking about? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Here's the chorus. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angel song. There's three verses to this song, but maybe you didn't know how the third verse got in there. Verse 3 was penciled on the wall of a narrow room in an insane asylum by a man who was said to have been insane, demented, not in his right mind. It wasn't until they buried this man that they discovered what he had scribbled on the wall. And they'd taken what he scribbled in his supposed dementia and made it into verse 3. He said, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.